Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our living and resurrected Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The word of God that we consider this morning is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Into this dead world, Jesus sends the living Spirit. When I was a student at school in seminary at Emmanuel, one of my professors gave me the assignment to compare the book of Hebrews and the book of Leviticus and write a paper on how Jesus was the fulfillment of all the Old Testament ceremonial laws. An assignment, if you were to do it completely, would take years and, you know, reams and reams of paper. So you have to immediately narrow it down. So I began the paper by saying, well, we're going to ignore all the references to sacrifices because those are pretty obvious, and I want to get into some of the more obscure pieces. I'm not sure my professor liked that. He wanted me to talk about them anyway. But the point is that John has a similar problem in our text today, and in a sense, goes the opposite way. Instead of getting into the obscure fine points, he just mentions briefly the main point. John gives us the words that Jesus spoke. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And he tells us exactly when Jesus spoke these words. Now, the Apostle John knows two things. Number one, he knows that any Jewish man or any Jewish person reading what Jesus said and when he said it would immediately understand the full significance and import of Jesus' words here. He also knows that no Greek, no Gentile will even begin to understand it unless he explains it. But he doesn't have reams of paper, and so he simply summarizes it with the one main point. This he spoke concerning the Holy Spirit, the promise of the giving of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't want you to be ignorant. Those are the words that the Apostle Paul uses many times in his letters to the Christians. I don't want you to be ignorant, brother, and goes on to explain the word of God. I was recently listening to one pastor who said, well, maybe we should begin every sermon that way. That's probably a good idea. I don't want you to be ignorant. Especially in this case, I don't want you to be ignorant of the deeper meaning of Jesus' words. That's why we're going to take some time to understand the festival and the timing at which Jesus spoke these things, and how the words of Jesus are fulfilled, and what they have to do with the giving of the Holy Spirit. To begin with, this is the Feast of Tabernacles. It doesn't say that in our text, but if you go back to the beginning of John chapter 7, it does. The Feast of Tabernacles, or we should really call it the Feast of Tents, since none of us ever use the word tabernacle, and most of us probably don't know what one is. The Feast of Tents. And it was called that, of course, because the Israelites gathered together in the city of Jerusalem and lived in tents, on housetops, in the streets, in the country surrounding Jerusalem, to commemorate, to remind them of the time when they wandered in the wilderness, in the dry, arid wilderness, living in tents. So immediately, Jesus' words take on a deeper significance. This was a festival meant to commemorate a time wandering in a desert. And Jesus begins by saying, "If anyone thirsts." course, the people of Israel were thirsty during their time of wandering. But with these words, Jesus reminds them that they are still thirsty and that they are still wandering, although not in a physical, earthly wilderness. Nonetheless, they are wandering spiritually. They are thirsty spiritually. That is to say, they and we are dead in our sins without Christ. A few weeks ago, I happened across a book. I didn't read it. I just saw a short synopsis of it. So keep that in mind. But I happened across a book that I think is probably one of the most appalling and foolish books I have ever seen. The main theme of the book was that the 20th century is the most peaceful and most non-violent century in the history of the world. Anyone who thinks back on the history of the 20th century, how can that possibly be true? You have two world wars, you have Hitler, you have Stalin, you have Mao Zedong, rampant, wild, violent. There's a website, can't think of the name right now, but they track the persecution of Christians. And they say that the amount of Christians killed for their faith in the last century is greater than all other centuries combined that come before it. The last century was rampant with violence, brutality, and hatred beyond our calculation. But the narrative that the humanist so desperately wants to believe and project is that man is basically good and can on his own build a society of peace on this earth. And because they so desperately want to believe this, you find books like this one out there that shut their eyes to every truth of history and demand that we are better than our forefathers and we can produce a utopia. The really sad part about this book is it wasn't written by some obscure, no-name person. It was written by a professor of history from an Ivy League college who really should have known better. In order to prop up this fantasy that the people of this world want to believe that man is basically good, they not only close their eyes to violence, but they find every excuse they can to blame violence and hatred on anything, often religion itself, rather than to accept and confess the truth that Christ tells us here and throughout his word, that the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. That the world is full of violence because man at his core is filled with violence and hatred, and it will not get better until Jesus returns. I've often thought that man would be far better off if he built monuments not to those things that we consider our greatest victories, but instead to those things which we know to be our greatest evils, to remind us of not what we think we can accomplish, but to remind us instead of the terrors that we have done. Auschwitz, Hiroshima, Nagasaki, Pearl Harbor, Wounded Knee Creek, so many more. Monuments that we should visit and say to ourselves, not look at what they have done, but look at what we have done. It is into this wilderness of hatred and violence that Jesus cries out, "If anyone thirsts." This is a common saying of Jesus, and he always is referring to the same thing. If anyone hungers and thirsts for righteousness, if anyone thirsts for peace, if anyone thirsts for truth, if anyone, knowing their heart to be evil, desires the forgiveness of sins, come to me. Do you wish to be cleansed of your sin? Do you wish to quit wandering in death and sin and live in Christ? Come to me, says Christ, and I will give you living water. Against the backdrop of the wandering in the wilderness, one can hardly fail to recognize the symbolism when Jesus says, I will give you living water, the connection there to the rock which Moses struck and out of which poured water when the Israelites were thirsty and dying in the wilderness. Indeed, a very integral part of the Festival of Tents was a commemoration of that exact event. It was called the Ceremony of the Outpouring of Water. Every morning, the Israelites would wake from their tents and come together in the early morning to the temple. And there they would divide basically into three groups. And one group would follow the priests as they went down to the Pool of Siloam. And from the Pool of Siloam, they drew a large pitcher of water and brought it back to the temple. And this was timed perfectly to coincide with the bringing of a pitcher also of wine and the daily burnt offering. This was done every day for the 7 days of the Feast of Tents. And there they would come together and the priest would pour the water through a funnel, a large funnel, onto the burnt offering so that it would mix with the wine and the burnt offering. This was done, as I said, as a memory, as a commemoration of the water that poured out from the rock. And it was no doubt soon after this very outpouring of water that Jesus stood up and cried these words, if anyone thirsts, I will give him living water from his heart. By saying this, Jesus was drawing a direct connection between himself and Moses, claiming to be, like Moses, one who would come and give them water. Indeed, claiming to be one greater than Moses, for the water that Moses gave them was physical and quenched their thirst. But the water Jesus says, I will give you, is the water of life. And we know that the Israelites there who heard Jesus immediately understood the connection and knew what Jesus was saying. Because after our text, we find them saying, surely this is the prophet, the one whom Moses foretold would come and would be greater than Moses. Some also said, no, he is the Christ. And so they argued about it, not realizing that the prophet foretold by Moses and the Christ were, in fact, the same person. And so we see that Jesus is the fulfillment, both of the rock that gave water, and of the prophecy of the prophet, and of the prophecy of the Christ. Now here is where we get the connection to the Holy Spirit. Because the Jewish people understood and were taught by their rabbis that this outpouring, that the ceremony of outpouring, this pouring of the water, was, yes, a commemoration of the event in the wilderness, but it was also a symbol of the day when the Holy Spirit would be poured out on all the nations of the earth. This is what they were taught by their rabbis, and this is what they saw in the ceremony of outpouring. Jesus says, as the scriptures foretold. What passage is he referring to? Well, probably this one from Isaiah 44:3. For I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants, and my blessing on your offspring. And so both the words of Isaiah and the words of Jesus at the festival are fulfilled in the day we commemorate today, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was indeed poured out upon all Christ's believers. And remember when we read the text from Acts about the day of Pentecost,
we are told very specifically that the Holy Spirit was indeed poured out on all the believers, not just the apostles.
It's indeed the apostles. It is the apostles who take the lead, who preach the gospel, who speak in tongues.
But on that day, the Holy Spirit was given to all. And it is these words of Jesus and these words of Isaiah are fulfilled for us on the day of our baptism, when we also receive the Holy Spirit.
Now, of course, there are many who foolishly try to argue
that the Holy Spirit is not given
in our baptism.
That the baptism of water and the baptism of the Holy Spirit are two separate things.
But when we study the symbolism of this Jewish festival, the Festival of Tents, and how it is connected to that outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we can see very clearly that no Jewish first century Jewish Israelite
would have ever doubted the connection between baptism of water and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit.
They would have seen very clearly in the sacrament of baptism that the Lord gives to his church the fulfillment of this Old Testament ceremony, which they knew to be symbolic of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit.
And notice, what did I say? The water not only was symbolic of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, but it was mixed with the burnt offering, which was the offering for the sins of the people.
And so both the gifts that the Lord gives us in baptism were prophesied and symbolized in the Old Testament ceremony during the Festival of Tents.
The forgiveness of sins that we receive in baptism
and the giving of the Holy Spirit. And this is exactly what the apostles teach us happens in baptism. Acts 2, 38 and 39. And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." For the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, what this ceremony of outpouring, symbolized and prophesied to the Old Testament believers, Jesus fulfilled, as he said he would, in giving us the sacrament of baptism. And you have received in the waters of baptism. Now, the Festival of Tents was indeed a reminder of the wandering in the wilderness and the living in tents that the Israelites did. But it was also, as the Lord commanded, in the book of Leviticus and Numbers, it was also a harvest festival. The Festival of Tents took place near the end of October, the beginning of September, around that time of the year, and it was the Israelites' harvest festival, in which they would bring the first fruits of their harvest in thanksgiving to the Lord. And the Israelites saw and understood that such a harvest festival was intended by God to also be a symbol of the harvest that the Lord would do through the nations of all the earth. In other words, it was a reminder that the Lord would gather his people, not just from Israel, but from all the corners of the world. And during the Festival of Tents, there was quite a bit that symbolized this. The temple itself was lit up, not with the nice, easy electrical lights, I mean, nowadays, of course, but no doubt with torches and fire. But the temple was lit during the night to symbolize the light of God's word going out from Jerusalem to all the nations. And this very ceremony we are talking about, the outpouring of the water, was also seen as a symbol of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, not only on Israel, but to all the world. Not only that, but every morning, as the people marched, the trumpets were sounding, again, as a symbol of the word of God going out to all the people and beyond to all the nations of the world. All of these things, and there are many more,
symbolized the word of God going out from Jerusalem. And so Jesus says also,
"From your hearts will flow rivers of living water."
It will flow out from your hearts. Where is it flowing to? To all the nations. There are many times when Jesus uses this idea of living water, and almost every time he talks about what is given to you, I will give you living water. It will be a well spring up inside of you. But on this occasion, as far as I know, this occasion alone, Jesus makes the further connection that that which is flowing inside of you will flow out. And the Holy Spirit will be given not for your benefit alone, but so that the Word of God can go out. This is the very purpose of Pentecost. This is the very purpose of the giving of the Holy Spirit. To fulfill what the Lord told from the beginning, that in Abraham all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Some people are confused why the Apostle John and other places in Scripture claim the Holy Spirit had not yet been given. And in their confusion, they take those words at face value and say, oh, the Holy Spirit is not available, is not on the earth, is not doing anything. The Holy Spirit before Pentecost is in heaven and has nothing to do with this world. And that clearly is not true. We read in our scripture reading this morning how the Holy Spirit was indeed poured out on the 70 at the time of Moses. But in a limited way. Because you remember in that very reading, it says they prophesied, but never again. They did not continue prophesying. And so also Jesus makes reference to the apostles receiving the Holy Spirit, but in a limited way. Before the glorification, before Jesus was glorified, the work of the Holy Spirit is limited. Because it was God's plan to bring about salvation through Israel. And because his plan of salvation was to bring about that salvation through Israel, the work of the Holy Spirit was largely limited and focused on Israel and the chosen people of God. But now, with the glorification of Jesus Christ, that work is complete. And now the Holy Spirit is given on the day of Pentecost in full measure, without limitation, and goes out with the gospel to every corner of the earth, every tribe, tongue, and nation, as we read in our reading in Acts. Others are confused as to the purpose of the giving of the Holy Spirit, thinking that those who have the Holy Spirit must speak in tongues, do miracles, and in general, dance around making fools of themselves. But the purpose of the Holy Spirit is stated very clearly by Jesus in our text and many other places, to give, to pour out that living water, which is the gospel, the word of God, to all nations. And so the Holy Spirit was given, not to bring glory to us, not so that we could do cool miracles and everyone could see what great Christians we are. The Holy Spirit was given so that everyone might hear the Word of God. Everyone who is thirsty might receive the forgiveness of sins. The purpose of the Holy Spirit could not be clearer: to give the living water to all nations, just to say, to preach the gospel. The Holy Spirit is given on Pentecost so that all might hear the wonderful message that even though we are sinners who deserve God's judgment, wrath, and punishment, nevertheless, Jesus died for our sins. In other words, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me, and I will give him living water, saith the Lord. Amen. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.